In Jeremiah chapter 8, last time we were together, we got the first 12 verses down. Do you remember, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Kind of ends, the portion we looked at last time kind of began that way and ended that way. I worked through a lot of verses pretty fast so I could get it all in one, because it looks like it's kind of like those are the parentheses in that, the beginning and the end of that portion. Now, starting in verse 13, it's interesting to me. This is the half Torah portion that's read on this from verse 13 on all through, the rest of the chapter and chapter 9 are read together. Is the half Torah portion on Tisha B'Av. Now, that's the ninth of Av. You say, what, pray tell, is the ninth of Av? I'm so glad you asked, because it has to do with this very book that we're studying. The ninth of Av, and Av is our July, August. The ninth of Av this year falls on July 25th. I looked it up because I have an app, Jewish calendar app. It cost me $1. I don't know. It's pretty handy to have. They probably have free ones. I grabbed the first one I saw. I like the look of it. So Tisha B'Av this year. Tish is 9 by of Av is the month, right? Tisha B'Av. Okay, 9th of Av. Big red letter day. Fast is called for. They read certain portions. They have a Torah portion. I think it's from Deuteronomy. I can't remember. And then a half Torah portion. And all of Jewry, everywhere, all over the world, reads the same scripture. And this is what they're reading on the ninth of Av. Why? What's important in the ninth of Av? The temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar on the ninth of Av. Say, wow, that's pretty significant. Yes, it is. The second temple, after they come back into the land 70 years later, right? They rebuild under Zerubbabel. We covered that. That temple that during the time of Jesus is destroyed in 70 AD by Titus Vespasian on the 9th of Av. Say, well, that's a coincidence. Could be. The Bar Kokhba revolt is put down by Hadrian on the 9th of Av. The Spanish Inquisition, when Ferdinand kicked all the Jews out of Spain, that happened on the 9th of Av. And by the way, interesting point there. On the day before that, 1492, on the 8th of Av, Columbus set sail for the New World. Was his sailors Jewish? Very probably. We don't exactly know that. If you read accounts about him, he wrote in an unknown script. He was a devout Christian, if you read his logbooks and stuff, but a Jewish convert to Christianity, because you had to be in that place at that time. The big push was on, not only Christianity, but a certain brand, that if you weren't that brand, or if you were a heretic, you were branded and bad things happened to you. So that was, all I can say, all the Jews were kicked out of Spain on the 9th of Av. And then later on, it would be the Jews' final solution when the ghettos started being emptied out, and I think their trains were going to Treblinka. I think that was on the 9th of Av as well, or the eve of the 9th of Av. So I looked this up quickly. You can find this, on Google it or whatever, and you can come up with the same thing. You say, well, why? Why is God doing that? Is he playing into some sort of cosmic joke or some sick humor or something like that? No, listen, every time God's punishing his people, including us, I mean, we all deserve it. But the first time that it comes up that's very significant is Joshua sends 12 spies in the land to spy it out for 40 days, come back and give us your report. And they came back and they gave the evil, the bad report. All these giants. And by the way, there were giants. There were Nephilim. The Rephaim were there. You know, Goliath and his brothers there. They're still hanging around. 400 more years later, there's the Rephaim, there's the Anakim, the Zanzumim, the Emim, you know, a lot of tribes there. You know, as, you know, Abraham and the children of Israel, well, Abraham's dead by this point, so is Isaac, but the children of Israel and Jacob go down to Egypt for 400 years, and they're going to come back, and that's the promise. God says, I'm promising you this land. Satan has 400 years to put up a minefield. And so, you know, there was some shenanigans, some going on there that... So anyway, they go into the land, they spy it out, and they come back and they give the evil report. And they melted the heart of all the people. When did that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. It happened on the 9th of Av. Now, and that, I think, is the Torah portion that they read, that account. Is lack of faith a problem? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God says, go take this land. We better check it out first. You send 12 spies, you know, 10 come back. Oh, we can't do it. Is lack of faith a problem? Yeah. It's a big, big, big problem. And it's contagious. Now we have 2 to 3 million people. God puts them in a 40-year death march. Okay. You won't go in? You can't go in. Oh, Joshua and Caleb, they can. Because they brought back the good report. They saw the same things, by the way. As long as we're on the subject, they saw the same things that the other 10 spies saw. But they saw that overlaid with, we have a God who is able. That's the whole big thing. So this is the portion that's read. Verse 13, I will surely... we're in chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why? Well, verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nah, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. There's a therefore. Because of all that, this is going to happen. They shall surely fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. I'm not going to bless them. You know how this is. Listen, you have kids and they're rebellious and they're in your house, right? They're stealing money from your purse to go buy marijuana and smoke dope in their bedroom and listen to this wild music while you... Hey, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That's my money. This is my house. We don't smoke dope in my house. We don't listen to that crazy music. You can't bless them when they're in rebellion, can you? You know, listen, there's a refrigerator here. It's chock full of food, and you're welcome to it. You get 3 hots in a cot. Your mother does all the laundry here. We're not charging you rent. You know, you can plug in your devices and use all, you know, the electricity. You can take as many showers as you want, leave some hot water for the rest of us. And these are the rules here. I'm not a very hard landlord, am I? Oh, by the way, no smoking dope or stealing money from your mother's purse or whatever it is. You can't bless their nefarious enterprise. Well, God's the same way. He's a loving father. And he's saying, no, you're going to be like this. You're going to commit these abominations. Well, there can't be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Water of gall to drink. Interesting. We look for peace, but no good came, for time of health, and behold, trouble. Why? Well, you know, I get a good idea. Maybe if we return, we repent, and we follow after the Lord, good things will happen. God always blesses. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He wants to bless. He can't bless our rebellion. He won't bless our rebellion. It would be against his nature, as we'll see here in this portion tonight. I know, you know, when we read through this, none of this is like, It's tough sailing. It's hard to look at this, but it's important to look at this. We look for peace, but no good came. You know, I'm yeah, okay. I'm you know, I'm smoking dope. I'm living with my girlfriend. But you know, the Lord understands. You know, yeah, the Lord does understand. He understands so good. That's why Christ died. He understands sin, but don't think that he's okay with it, because in both in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Peter, people think that the patience of God is his acceptance of sin. No, he's just hoping that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. That's the whole thing there. He's not okay with sin. That's why there's no health, there's no peace. The snorting of his horses, his here being Nebuchadnezzar, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. Where's Dan geographically in Israel? From Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. Dan to Beersheba, from Fort Kent to Kittery. Okay, same kind of idea, right? Dan's from the north. The snorting of his horse was heard from Dan. Now, if you look at it on a map, modern-day Iraq, where Babylon is due east from Jerusalem, but they attacked from the north. And it was always the most vulnerable side of Jerusalem, by the way. Excuse me. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwelt therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like nasty snakes biting me. Never happened, and I'd just soon have it not happen. This would remind them of their rebellion in Numbers, where God sent the fiery serpents among them then, right? Same kind of thing, unfaithfulness, and now they're, and this is, and I'm sure that this would hark back to that in their own thinking. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the king in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? See, not rhetorical questions. Is not the Lord in Zion? Not in the way you want him to be, not in a blessing way. You know, remember when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, took the ark into battle? Isn't God, isn't he present in the Ark of the Covenant? Not like you think he is. Yeah, God's present everywhere, but not in that lucky charm, rabbit's foot kind of way. No. Is not the Lord in Zion? Well, yeah, he is. Is not her king in her? The king of kings in Jerusalem? Well, of course. But I guess the better question is, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images, with their strange vanities? Yeah, I live here, but I'm going to let this happen. They're going to overrun Jerusalem. Hey, guess what? I'm not moving. You know, you're going to relocate. You're going to Babylon. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Black is the, you know, carries the idea of mourning. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The plaintive cry of Jeremiah. Who's, by the way, look at verse 9, goes right together with this. Is this Jeremiah speaking in chapter 9, verse 1? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Or is that the word of the Lord through Jeremiah? Well, I have an idea it's Jeremiah, but I have an idea it's God's attitude towards the whole thing as well. And by the way, this tender young man, 17, 18, 19 years old. Now, how old is he at this time? Don't know. I was listening to Joe Foch say that the chronology in Jeremiah is very difficult. But I heard Mark Bilt say that it's not chronological at all. It's really like, you take all the chapters, like I wrote a chapter book, right, of you know, in my diary. I took all the chapters and I broke them free of the spine, right? But the chapters hold together as chapters. And I threw them all up in the air and I picked them up in whatever order they fell. And there's my diary. You know, it's chapter 1, then it's chapter 17, and then it's chapter 4, and then it's chapter 29, you know? And why would God do that? Because it reflects the chaos of the time. You're not listening to me, chaos. Oh, you're obeying me? Well, then things happen very, you know, sequential, I should say. It is chaos in our life when we start disobeying. I'm not doing what God says. Chaos. I always play this with my life starts moving sideways. The train comes off the tracks. Mayhem, unhappiness. Or I have always said it this way too. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. The book reflects that mayhem, that chaos, that out of orderness. So, you know, he starts off, he's a very young man. This may be as soon as 1 year before the temple is, and some people think so. But I couldn't chase that down for sure in my own thinking. Here's the thing. When the temple falls, he's 62 years old. He starts his ministry. We don't know exactly, 17, 18, 19 years old. He's a young man, right? I'm a youth, he says to the Lord. I can't speak. I'm just a novice. I'm just a greenhorn. I'm just a kid. He's a kid that God has grabbed hold of his heart. And he's the man of the hour. He's the man with the message. Do you think God wants him to say, well, you got it coming to you. So sad, too bad. Should have repented. I don't care. Well, all those things are true, but that doesn't reflect the nature, the personality of God. I think God is saying through the prophet, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I think this is Jeremiah saying this. I think he's saying, you know, he's the weeping prophet. He will remind us of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem later on. But here's the thing. He's not very cavalier about this. He's not, look at the whole book of Lamentations. It's dirges, it's lamentations, it's funeral songs about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the slain of the daughter of my people. He's not, you know, cavalier, I think is probably the best word that I can think of. He's not. He's invested in the city. He's got a ministry. He's got a heart for the people. By the way, I always think that that's the most important thing of all. You might have the right things to say, but, you know, here's the thing. You know, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And we hide behind this. Well, it's true. No. Speak the truth in love. Well, if you can't speak in love, just speak it without love, but at least we get the truth in. No, truth is important. Don't get me wrong. Truth without love, speak the truth in love, or shut up. Those are the options. How's that? Because that reflects the heart of God. It's not just sitting there saying a bunch of true things, because do they deserve this? Yeah. Does God know they deserve it? Yes. Does Jeremiah know they deserve it? Yes. Is Jeremiah crying? Yes. He's not happy about this situation at all. Oh, that I had a place in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. You feel that way? I just got to get away from all. Listen, I'm going to get a shack in Montana, get my white rice and my shotguns and just kind of just wait for the whole thing to blow over. If the rapture comes after the tribulation, like I don't believe it's going to happen, but just in case I'm there and let nobody even come on my property, I'm going to pump them full of lead and not really. But you feel like that sometimes? Just let the whole thing fall to the ground and break and why do we care? Why do I care? Why do I? Because we got a stake in it. But sometimes we feel like, and he's feeling like that now. All that I had in the wilderness a lodging place. I'd love to head out there and that I might leave my people and go from them. Because I feel like that too. Very often, too often. But then the Holy Spirit catches up with me and I, you know, convicts me like, I want you to love. You teach it often enough, you might as well do it. That I might leave my people and go from them. For they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. That's what brings us on. That you know, we see the sin sickness of our society and we want to drop out. We want it just to let it just fall to the ground. But God has made us watchmen for just such a time as this. Because we could live anywhere at any time, right? We could live anywhere at any time. But we're living here now. So what does that tell us? God has a ministry for us here now. You don't have to be Einstein to figure that out. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Now here's their problem. They bend their tongues. It's like them bending their bow, you know, drawing it back. That's how they are with their tongues. But they're not valiant for the truth, like America. You watch the news? You don't watch the news. You watch them trying to shape your opinion. And it's not just Brian Williams, by the way. He just became like the poster boy of wildly inaccurate reporting, but he fits lockstep with the rest of them, if you ask me, but that's a story for another time. But listen, I don't think they're valiant for the truth here in Jerusalem. I don't think they're valiant for the truth here in America. Oh, there are some. Listen, I want to speak the truth in love. Now, the in love part we talked about, but I don't care how loving you are. If you're not telling the truth, that's not loving in and of itself. Oh, it's going to be okay. God's okay with your sin. You just sin up a storm, sweetheart. It'll be okay. Everything will be okay. And we all go to heaven in the end. And we all live happily ever after. That's a lie from the pit. Now, I'm not doing you any favors by telling you that. We have to be valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They go from evil and they graduate to the next like level of evil to evil, from evil to evil. And they know not me, saith the Lord. What's the bottom line? Listen, they don't know me, saith the Lord. Is that important? Yeah, it's the whole ball of wax. It's the whole shooting match. It's only everything. He'll say that again towards the end of this chapter if we get this. So I gotta keep moving. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. Wow, what a neighborhood to live in, right? For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They knock themselves out sinning. At the end of the day, boy, I'm bushed. Oh, man, I was sinning up a storm today. I'm going to catch me some Z's so I can get, you know, refreshed so I can sin up a storm again tomorrow. That's the picture here. They have worn themselves out. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. This knowing me, look at the end of verse 3. They know not me, saith the Lord. Now here, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Is knowing him important? He seems to think it is. He keeps coming back to it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will melt them and try them. Melt here means smelt. It's the idea of melting in fire in the crucible, like we talked about. I don't know if it was last week, a couple weeks ago. He said, I've tried you like silver, but it doesn't matter. I keep pulling out impurity after impurity. I don't know if there's any silver there. It's all lead. It's all dross. Here he's saying, I shall melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? How shall I do? Sounds to me like he's heartbroken. How can I do this? Not what shall I do, not what needs to be done, but how am I going to do this? It's like back to that, you have that juvenile delinquent living under your roof, right? And I hope, by the way, that never happens to anyone here. I mean, really, it'd be a sad thing. But let's just hypothetically, you have that juvenile delinquent living under your home. You got to kick him out or her out. How are you going to do that? It's your flesh and blood. It's your son. That's your daughter we're talking about. How are you gonna? You know it's got to be done, you know, but I think the question still needs to be asked. Well, how am I gonna do that? I think that's God's dilemma here. I think that's what He's talking about here. How shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out; it speaketh deceit. Now back to the bow. You see, that's the end of the illustration, the analogy. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. But it's not a truth arrow. It's a deceit arrow. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Now, oh, peace, peace. I hope everything's going great in your life. And guy's like ready to ambush him with slander, because that's what it says up above, right? They will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. So to your face, they're nice enough. Behind your back, they are killing you. That's kind of the idea there. God hates that. We call it hypocrisy. You know, people always say, oh, I hate hypocrites in the church. Like they invented that. God's hated it for millennia. I hate it. We all hate that. We hate it when we see it. We hate it in us. We're not always do and say what we know we're supposed to. There's hypocrisy in all of us to one degree or another. I hope that's not true, but I know it is. And I think church is a wonderful place for hypocrites. At least I understand. At least I'm trying to get some help. At least I'm trying to get fixed, you know. It's funny, you know, I hate to go to church with all them hypocrites. I don't hate to go to the bar with all them hypocrites. That's fine, that there's hypocrisy in a bar or the sports arena or the shopping mall. The hypocrites there are fine, but in the church it's horrific for some reason. Okay, whatever. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? It's against the nature of God to stand by and do nothing. That's why I think God's got to judge our wickedness. Listen, it's ever increasing every day. It's growing like exponentially. I think Netanyahu's visit here was great. I think that's great. Some of our Congress people didn't make it to his speech. Shelley Pingree, I guess it's public record. Well, I'm disgusted with her. It's not the first time I've ever been disgusted with her. I'm calling her on the carpet, though. What are you, some sort of punk? What's your problem? I think that's horrific. I wouldn't do that for any dignitary in probably the whole world. I mean, you know, I think you stand there and stuff and you listen what they have to say and you're polite and things like that. I think if there's a leader in the free world, I think it used to be the President of the United States, but I think he's abdicated that a long time ago. And I applaud that. I'm glad that, you know, he was here and stuff. But God's saying like, hey, wait a second. He's the leader of the country. And by the way, Netanyahu, you know what the name means? Netan, Natan, Nathan, gift. You know? Yah, gift of God. Netanyahu's God's gift of God. Is he? I think he's the man for the hour. I really will say that. Born again Christian, loves Jesus. No, I don't think that. I don't think that. I think he's the right man for the hour, though. And I have a lot of respect for the gentleman. And God says, like, I can't just, like, look at the stuff that's going on a daily basis, not visit them. I kind of had an idea that was kind of like a call to repentance on a national scale. That's how I look at a lot of things, though. From the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing. Now, mountains, is that symbolic for governments, or does he just mean mountains? Either way, take it any way you want, but I think in this context, he just might mean mountains for. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitation of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast have fled. They are gone. Scorched earth time, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Bad things are going to happen. I think that's what he's saying. Both the mountains aren't safe. The wilderness isn't safe. You're not going to be able to, you ain't going to be able to hear the voice of the cattle. Why? Because they're all going back into Babylon. They're going to come take all your cattle. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I'll make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Pretty straightforward. I don't know if we need any comment there. Did that happen? Yeah. Yeah, we'll see the end of the book. He leaves a few people, a remnant, but for the most part, when Jeremiah's weeping over Jerusalem, it's desolate. It's a hustling, bustling, thriving megapolis, and all of a sudden it's a ghost town. It's a den of dragons. It's heaps, piles of stone and rubble and Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. Hey, listen, it's not a mystery. I've been trying to keep this secret. It's because they've forsaken my law. Is there a problem with that? Only always. You don't do things God's way. You do them somebody else, a lesser God's way. And it always ends up in demonically. We've kicked God out of society, and now we've kind of sown the wind. Now we're reaping the whirlwind. It doesn't surprise me. They've not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Hey, can I cut to the chase here? Is God doing something in your life? Is God working with you? Is he calling you in a certain area of your life? And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to share it. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to bring you up here and make you say it into the microphone. Listen, is God calling you in some area of your life to repent? Or, you know, we need to work on this. I don't quite like this about the way you are or about this issue in your life. We need to deal with this. Is there anything in your life that's like that? Well, if you're a Christian, probably from time to time. No, I'm perfect. I've arrived, and God says, Adam, I look at you. I can't find anything wrong. You're totally there. He doesn't do that in my life. So the thing is that he's working, and we're going to cooperate. And I'm not saying, like, tomorrow it's fixed eternally, and I'm never going to have that problem again. But we want to cooperate with the Lord. We hear his voice. We want to, but you've walked after the imagination of your own heart. I don't want to do that. Lord, I remember those days I walked after the imagination. That my life was just absurd. I was ridiculous. There wasn't a good part of my whole life. I don't know how to run my own life. I want you to tell me what to do, and I want you to give me that spark that motivates me to obey your voice. But they have walked after the imagination of your own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel: Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. That harks back to Revelation. You know, the star falling from heaven hits the waters and turns. Is it the same kind of idea? And give them water of gall to drink. It's the second time he said that. Poison. Nothing that you want to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Does that happen? Yeah, quite literally. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. Mourning women, they aren't the women who show up in the AM. They're mourning. They're the crying, professional crying women. What do you mean? Do you remember when Jesus goes to heal Jairus' daughter, and the mourners are there? They're professionals. They're hired to help you mourn. You say, that's ridiculous. Who would do that? This society back in that day. Because you're a really important person, and when somebody dies in your house, and if you have money, you know, it's a very sad, it's a very lamentable thing. So you hire people to help you cry. And they make a ruckus, and oh, and you know, they do this wailing thing, and oh, it's so sad what happened. And now everyone feels good about how sad they are. They hire professionals. These are the mourning women. Because you're going to do so much crying, you're going to need some help, God's saying. You're going to hire some people to help you cry. It's going to be so bad what's going to happen. Consider and call for the mourning women. They may come. Send for cunning women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. And teach your daughters wailing, and every one of her neighbor lamentation. There's not enough of you. There's going to be more wailing than this. You're going to have to teach your daughters how to wail, and your neighbors too. For death is come up into our windows, quite literally, when Babylon reliefs written that when they attacked Jerusalem, doors were locked, and a lot of times the soldiers went into the windows, killing, raping, pillaging, taking off into captivity. It was a bad day. For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Cut off means kill. Oh, you don't care about your children. You're gonna off them up to Molech? Well, let's see how you like it when they're either killed or carried off to Babylon in some cases. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't the only ones. A lot of captives were taken. Some were killed. The young men, were they cut off? Yeah, because they're kind of like the soldier class, the warrior class. And if you're a man trying to protect your family, you're the one who dies first, you know. And when the numbers are just so overwhelming. Speak thus, saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. There's not even going to be a decent burial. There's not going to be enough people around to put dirt on top of you. This is devastation. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, what? To be wise is good, to be mighty is good, to be rich is good. I mean, yes and no. If you have the opportunity, if your daughters are going to marry, or your sons are going to marry somebody who's either wise or stupid, and you have the option, you choose wise. And if maybe the woman wants to marry somebody stupid so they can manipulate them better or something, but wise is better, right? I mean, all things being equal. Strong is better than weak. Would you rather have your child, your daughter marry a man or a mouse, you know? Well, maybe she'd want to marry a mouse, someone she can beat up if he slap him around if he gets out of line, right? We hope not. These are things that guys brag about. Wealthy is better than poor. I mean, you know, generally all things being equal. I'd rather have money than not have money, but... But these are things guys brag about. You know, I'm smart. I'm the smartest. I finished, you know, top of my class in, you know, Purdue or, you know, one of these Ivy League schools or, you know, magna cum laude or one of these. Guys brag about how much money they make. Or guys brag about how strong they are. We do that. Say, you women are astounded. Not really, you don't. Yeah, we do. We're knuckleheads. But let him that glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me. God's back on that again? Yeah. You think I'm impressed with your wealth? You think I'm impressed with your religion or your externals or any of that silly stuff? You want to brag. Brag about knowing God. And I talk to guys and, oh, I believe in God. Oh, big whoop. That means absolutely nothing. So does Satan. You haven't passed demon kindergarten yet. All the devils believe in God. That's nothing. Well, I pray. Yeah, that's a little better. But I will tell you this. When I was a heathen, when I didn't even know God, I prayed. Well, chanted, prayed, whatever you want to call it. I thought I was doing good that way. I tried. But I'm knowing him better every day. Now, knowing him, think about this, okay? I got time for a parable, okay? The king hires two day laborers, and both of them need a job, to fill in the Grand Canyon. He gives them both a shovel. Says, go for it. The first guy says, this king's an idiot. Throws his shovel down and walks off. The second guy goes, "Woohoo! I got a job for life." Now, about knowing God, let's try to fill in the Grand Canyon with a shovel, shall we? You're not going to know him, not exhaustively, in the ages to come. He's still going to be showing us his grace, his mercy, things about him that we never would have figured out on our own. But just because we can't know everything doesn't mean we can't know anything. And we want to learn about him. So he's saying, Sunday morning, to know him is to love him. If you don't love Jesus, phileo, love, you're anathema, you're accursed. Let him that glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And if that's his delight, it should be our delight as well. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are uncircumcised, that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. It was never a matter of skin. It was always a matter of the heart. Remember, who's circumcised first in history that we know about, that the father of circumcision, if we can put it that way? Abraham. Right. So to be circumcised is to be have the covenant that Abraham had. Now, so is the circumcision the big thing? Well, Galatians tells us it's not the big thing. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Belief in God. That's the uncircumcision of the heart. That's the circumcision of the heart, I should say. Oh, I don't believe God. Well, you're uncircumcised in heart. It was never about a bris, going to see a rabbi and with a scalpel and getting an operation done. It was never that. That was just a symbol of something, a change in heart where we believe God. Not, God's not, once and for all, he's not impressed with our external, outside, shallow, superficial spirituality. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll stop there. Okay, Matt will come and send us out here in song. Why don't we stand? We'll pray. Lord, forbid that we should just think about these things and they will move us a little bit emotionally. We look at the mayhem and the men dead in the streets and not even being able to get a decent burial, and your holy city reduced to rubble. We so don't want that to happen in our own lives, in our own personal, individual relationship with you. We don't want to shipwreck our lives. And we don't want that to be true of our nation as well. Help us, Lord, to take these lessons to heart and to act accordingly. And what would that action look like? Well, you're going to have to speak that into our lives individually. Corporately, if you want to. But tell us, Lord, and cause us to be obedient to you and to do the things. And Lord, if there are things in our lives that you're working out, that we might repent, that we might do the works that you've called us to do, and we might not hold on to sin. There's no future in it, Lord, as we've been studying these passages. We thank and praise you for this man, this Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, that reflects so well your heart, Lord. You're brokenhearted over sin because it just takes us to a bad place. Help us, Lord, to be those who follow after you fervently, we ask.